All right, welcome to Clear Bible, ministry of New Joy Fellowship, Life Together Churches, and me, Tom Hilpert. I'm excited today because we're starting a new sermon series. I always like doing a new book of the Bible. Feels like I'm unwrapping a present or something. Really enjoy it. And we're doing a sermon series on the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And this message will be mostly background. You might want to put a bookmark in it so that you can come back to it if you forget stuff. But I'll give us a couple of scripture passages to chew on, but mostly it's background. And here's something that's interesting to me anyway. Mark is my least favorite gospel. And I've preached through the Gospel of Matthew. I've preached through the Gospel of John. Those are my two favorite gospels, really. I haven't done Luke, but I picked Mark in some ways because it is my least favorite gospel. Now, that doesn't mean I don't like it at all. One of the gospels has to be my least favorite, right? It doesn't mean I don't like it, but I don't get Mark as quickly and easily as I get Matthew and John. And so I'm excited to see what the Holy Spirit will do with the book of Mark as we look through it. I believe the Holy Spirit can and will help me to appreciate the Gospel of Mark more. And I think I'll get more out of it than I expect. I hope to anyway, because I think the Holy Spirit tends to do that. Now we know, let's pray and then we'll keep going. Holy Spirit, we want you to help us get as much as you want us to get from the Gospel of Mark and also from what you want to share this time, what you want to share with this time right now. And so we invite you into this. I pray you use what I say, use your scripture to cause us to be encouraged in our walk with you. Use this time to equip us to be better followers of you and to equip us to bless others that you lead us to encounter. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we know a little bit about the gospel writer Mark. In fact, we know about as much about him as we do almost about any gospel writer. You know, there's a fair amount about him throughout the New Testament compared to, say, Matthew. We know that Matthew was with Jesus, and we know he was one of the 12 disciples. We know he's a tax collector, and that's really it. And there's some early church history stuff, but Mark has both a little bit in the New Testament and then also a little bit in church history. And so we'll dig into that. Mark is first mentioned in Acts chapter 12. And the situation there was this: the apostle Peter was put in prison by Herod, who was a kind of a minor king under the authority of the Romans. And he put Peter in prison because it made some powerful people happy that he was trying to keep happy. And one night while Peter was in prison, an angel came and basically tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Hey, get up, let's get out of here." And Peter went along thinking it was a dream. And so he goes along and he gets completely past all the guards and all the prison. And he finds himself out on the street. And all of a sudden it's like he wakes up and realizes, "Oh, that's not a dream. Here I am standing in the street. I'm free." So I'm going to pick up that story in Acts chapter 12, verse 12. When Peter realized this, in other words, when he realized it wasn't a dream, he really was free. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where there were many gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and so they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now, this passage tells us a couple things about Mark and his life. Peter goes to Mary's house. Now, there were a lot of women named Mary in the New Testament. I'm sure you've noticed this if you've read the Gospels particularly, but also the book of Acts. The Marys are popping up everywhere. And there's something interesting about that. A few years ago, some scholars did some studies. They looked at basically cemetery bone boxes. There was a period of time in the first century when people were, after they were decomposed, their bones were dug up and put in boxes with inscriptions on them. Don't need to get into all that, but that was one way they can find out what people were named back in those days. And then they could look at, you know, other types of records, economic transactions, you know, business transactions and other types of things. And so they compiled a really good list of the way people were named in the first century Roman province of Judea. And it turns out that Mary was by far the most common female name for women in first century Roman province of Judea. And sure enough, in the New Testament, there are far more women named Mary than named any other thing. And that's because that's the way it really was. There were just lots of Marys running around. There were also lots of Simons. And you read that in the New Testament as well. A lot of different people named Simon. And so Simon the Apostle became known as Peter, in part to distinguish which Simon everyone was talking about. Peter, the one, you know, the one Jesus called Peter. And so so this was a Mary. Peter goes to the house of Mary. One of the Marys was not the mother of Jesus. That is pretty clear. But there are other Marys mentioned. Probably was not Mary Magdalene either, because she was known by that, and this Mary isn't mentioned as Mary Magdalene. But in any case, he goes to the house of this woman named Mary. It says Mary was the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. And so one of the things this scene shows us is that Mark, or John Mark, as he was known, and his mother were probably wealthy. They had a home with a gate, not just a door, but a gate, a gateway into either a compound or into a courtyard at least. And so they were wealthy, and they were wealthy enough to have at least one servant. It was Rhoda. Her name was Rhoda. She was one of their servants, and they may have had more than just that. So they were probably pretty wealthy. And their house was big enough to host a number of people. There were a number of people there praying for Peter. And so that means the house was large enough to host that. Most importantly to me, it reads to me like this place, Mary's house, this is the first place Peter goes when he escapes from the prison. And it makes me think that this was probably Peter's house church. Now, Peter obviously had a much bigger ministry than just a single house church, but in addition to meeting in the temple courts, all early Christians met in house churches. And so the apostles preached to the big group, sure, but they also each went to their own house church. And it makes perfect sense to me that Peter, escaping from prison in the middle of the night, where's he going to go? He's going to go to his house church. He's going to go tell his people, his close community of believers, that he's okay. And so that's where he goes. And what that means is that Mark grew up with the Apostle Peter, the leader of the Jerusalem church, at least for a while, grew up with the Apostle Peter in his house church. Peter was someone who knew Mark very well, and vice versa. Somebody else that Mark knew pretty well was his cousin, or perhaps an uncle, certainly an older cousin named Barnabas. After the Apostle Paul, and we know a little bit more about Barnabas, actually, than we do about Mark, at least from scriptures. After the Apostle Paul was converted, it was Barnabas who brought him to meet the apostles. The Christians were afraid of him because he'd been trying to kill them. And then he comes back to Jerusalem and he wants to meet the leaders of the church, and they're all in hiding. And Barnabas says, no, something's happened. And so Barnabas came and introduced the Apostle Paul to the apostles, the other apostles. And of course, he wasn't known as the Apostle Paul at that point. He was known as Saul. He was just a convert to Christianity. But Barnabas brought him to meet the apostles and vouched for him. And then Paul went home to his hometown of Tarsus, which is kind of on the southern coast of modern-day Turkey. And later, when there was a church ministry that kind of started going in exciting ways in the town of Antioch, Barnabas went to Saul's hometown and looked for him and brought him to Antioch and said, hey, you need to get involved in the ministry here. And then the two of them, Barnabas and Paul, or he was still kind of known as Saul in those days, they took a gift from Antioch down to help the poorer Christians in Jerusalem. And when they went back to Antioch, then they took Barnabas's cousin, John Mark, along with them. And then, so he was up in Antioch with his cousin Barnabas and with the apostle Paul, learning to minister and being part of this church in Antioch. And while they were there, the Holy Spirit called Paul and Barnabas to a mission to the Gentiles, told them to take a journey and go proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. And so they did, and Barnabas said, hey, let's take my cousin John Mark. He's going to be great. He's had all this experience with the Apostle Peter. He was one of the first generation of Christians to grow up as a Christian. Let's bring him along. And so they took off on their first missionary journey, and John Mark was with them to assist them. And he stayed with them all throughout Cyprus. Now, Barnabas was apparently from Cyprus. He was Mark's cousin. So Mark at least had some relatives who lived in Cyprus, who were from Cyprus. So he was pretty comfortable there. But when they left Cyprus to go on to what we call modern-day Turkey, which then was called the Roman province of Asia, when they left for there, Mark bailed. He said, no, not going to do it. Can't go with you. And we don't know exactly why. We just know that he stopped at that point in time. And we also know that that really bothered the Apostle Paul. And so Paul and Barnabas completed their missionary journeys. They started churches. They led Gentiles to Christianity. And then they returned. They went back to Jerusalem, where they reported what was going on and had some more contact with the church in Jerusalem. And then sometime later, they decided they should go back and visit these churches they'd helped to start. And Barnabas said, let's bring John Mark. And Paul said, are you kidding? He bailed on us last time. We're not doing that. And so Paul vehemently opposed it. And in fact, they had a big argument about it and they couldn't resolve it. And so Paul took off to Asia Minor with Silas, and Barnabas then took Mark with him, and they went back to Cyprus where they had started their first missionary journey, but Paul didn't go there. And so that John Mark actually became kind of this dividing factor between Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas stood by him and Paul said, no, we can't trust him. And then just as that happens, when it says that Barnabas took John Mark with him, it doesn't say John Mark anymore, it just says Mark. And it's the last time that he's mentioned. And that I think that's interesting that up until this point in the book of Acts, it's John, whose other name is Mark, or John Mark, or John called Mark, or sometimes even just John. But in Acts 15:30 time, the last time he's mentioned, he's only Mark. And the John part has been dropped. Now, it could be that as he grew in church leadership, as he grew into leadership in the church, they were like, we don't want to confuse him with the Apostle John, right? We've already got a John. We don't need another John. His other name is Mark. Why don't we just call him Mark? That could be what happened as Mark started to sort of have more of an influence in the church. But it could also be that he did something a little bit like the Apostle Paul, who used to be called Saul. That was his Hebrew name, but he also had a Roman name, Paul. And then eventually Paul was like, I'm not Saul anymore. I'm completely changed by Jesus. That's not who I am. I'm Paul. And it could be that Mark had a similar situation where something in him changed, maybe after he failed in that first missionary journey. We don't know exactly. The scripture doesn't tell us why he changed his name. But then we have something interesting, right? Paul and Barnabas split up over John Mark. They split up because Mark was not reliable, at least not in Paul's eyes. And then we have Paul, more towards the end of his life, mentioning Mark in a really positive light at the end of three different letters that he wrote, the end of Colossians, the end of 2 Timothy, and the end of Philemon. By that point in time, Paul changed his attitude. In his letter to Timothy, his second letter to Timothy, Paul writes this, 2 Timothy 4:11, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in ministry. So obviously something changed in there. We don't know. It's not recorded in the book of Acts or any other particular Christian history that we can rely on. We don't know why, what changed there, but we know that something did change, that Paul went from absolutely, you know, even having a big argument with Barnabas about it, to then saying, hey, I need Mark. I need him. He's useful. So obviously there was some kind of reconciliation there, and Paul came to see him as a valuable minister. And again, I wonder if Mark had some sort of change of heart, but clearly Paul had also had a change of heart with regard to Mark and considered him useful and even asked for his help. And then we also have Mark mentioned at the end of Peter's first letter, and Peter calls in 1 Peter 5:13, Peter calls him Mark, my son. He says, Mark's here with me. Mark, my son, is here with me, and he sends you greeting. And this would have been not long before Peter was actually captured and murdered by the soldiers of Emperor Nero. And I think it would have been very natural for Peter to feel like a father to Mark. Mark's actual father probably died young. We assume that his mother Mary was a widow, or it would have mentioned the name of his father, but it never does mention his father. So here's Peter. He's known Mark since he was a young man, maybe even since he was a kid. And he was there in Mark's life as he was growing into adulthood in their church, in their house church in Jerusalem. And we also have early church writings about Mark that talk about him and also about the gospel that he wrote. And according to these sources, Mark was assisting Peter in his ministry in Rome. And we actually know that because Peter wrote at the end of his letter, 1 Peter, he wrote that from Rome. And he says, Mark, my son, is here with me, and he sends you greetings. So we know that part is true. And these early Christian sources say, okay, Mark was there with Peter, ministering with Peter in Rome. And he heard Peter, you know, he heard all of Peter's teachings. You know, of course, he'd probably heard them all his life, honestly. Peter talking about Jesus, saying this about Jesus and telling that story and recounting this teaching of Jesus. And at some point, while they were in Rome, Mark says, hey, Peter, you got to write this down. You know, Matthew wrote a gospel. What, maybe Luke's gospel, it ought to have been written. Most people would not agree with me on that, but I'll handle that in a minute. But in any case, Mark says, you should write this down. You should write out a clear, laid out account of the ministry of Jesus. And Peter's response was basically, not going to do it, buddy. I'm sorry. Sorry, my son, but you know, not going to happen. I'm not that kind of guy. But if you want to write down what you've heard me say, go for it. And in fact, maybe you should. And so, doesn't this sound like Peter too? Everything we know about Peter from the Gospels and from the book of Acts, he's a man of action, right? He's a jump first, ask questions later. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. You said this. I say that. He's a guy of action. He's not a book writer. And even his letter that he wrote, 1 Peter, was written with the help of a scribe named Silvanus, might be the same person as Silas, where Peter spoke and Silvanus wrote it down. So Peter's not much of a writer. And that might be part of why he said, no, Mark, you do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not that kind of guy. And it sounds like Peter, doesn't it? That's just the character that we know him to be as through the gospel and the book of Acts. So at some point, Mark, in fact, did what Peter had suggested for him to do, and he wrote down what he heard Peter say about Jesus and the teachings of Jesus that Peter said. But in writing his gospel, Mark said, I'm only going to say what Peter said. I'm not going to add anything to it. I'm not going to put my own spin on things. I'm just going to record what I've heard Peter say. And he felt very strongly that was his duty. It wasn't his duty to research the whole thing and go into his own memory of different things that he'd heard maybe from other Christians. He was just going to write down what he heard Peter say and not add anything that he, Mark, had learned anywhere else. And you get a sense for that when you read the Gospel of Mark. It sometimes seems very abrupt. And there's almost like a staccato feel to it. You know, Jesus did this, and then he went and did that. Then this happened, then this happened. Then it's all kind of very sudden. And this is one of the reasons, actually, it's not my favorite gospel, because I have a harder time wrapping my head around that. But now we know that Mark did this because he did not want to add anything to what he had heard Peter say. He wanted to just pass on what he heard Peter say. And of course, the early church was very much this way. They had tremendous respect for the apostles that Jesus had called, and they were very careful to preserve their sayings and their writings. And Mark was probably one of the first non-apostles to do that by writing his gospel, the gospel really of what Peter said. Matthew, of course, was one of the 12 apostles. And so when he wrote his gospel, he added things and he created transitions, and you could, you know, there was a smoother feel to it. He's more of a writer, I suppose. And then Luke researched everything really, really carefully. And so then he put together a comprehensive story and he filled in extra details and things like that. But Mark didn't do that. And it shows, and it sounds almost like the kind of thing that Peter would say, right? He did this, he did that, he did, I don't care about why he went from this place at this time, and I don't care about some little incident about a woman asking for water. I just, you know, he did this, he did that. That it sounds, again, like Peter. From the very earliest writings of Christians, dating to just after 100 AD, it's clear that there were four gospels recognized, four basically accounts of the life of Jesus, they were called gospels, that were recognized by the earliest Christians. And there were only four. It was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And writers typically didn't add their own names to their writings, these kinds of writings at that point in history. And so the names were added by Christians who knew where the gospels came from. And we have history and we have writings dating back to that time, so we know these things. Early Christians added the names to identify the different gospels, and there is no record of any name but Mark being attached to Mark's gospel. And in fact, there's no record of any name except the ones we have being attached to the gospels they have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There are no alternative possible writers for these gospels. The early church labeled them very, very early on, and there's no variation in any of the other gospel authors. And I say this because this should give us confidence in the truth and reliability of the Bible, because if you were making this up, and I just read to you almost everything that we have from the book of Mark, if you were making this up, would you create a gospel and say, this was written by Mark? I think the general answer would be, who? Who now? Mark? Oh, the guy who's mentioned like three times in the book of Acts and three other times just in a one sentence thing at the end of Paul's letters, that guy? That's the one you're going to say that wrote the gospel? No. If you were making this up, You would make it the gospel of Peter, or you would make it the gospel of, you know, somebody else, somebody famous, somebody central. But we have the gospel of Mark, and early Christians did not feel that they didn't feel authorized to change it because they knew it was from Mark. In fact, you do have fake gospels that started popping up about 150 or so years after Jesus, in the middle of the early second century or so, or sorry, early third century, at the end of the 200s, early 300s, you have these other gospels popping up, and they're forgeries, and Christians never accepted these fake gospels as real, right? Everybody knew they weren't genuine. The vast majority of Christians, you know, always knew and never accepted these as real. But here's the point. All of the fakers, they chose big name people. So you have the fake gospel of Peter, or of Judas, or of Thomas, or of Mary. No one in faking it used somebody as obscure as Mark or Luke, for that matter, because you wouldn't do that if you're making it up. And so that's a very good reason to believe this was, in fact, Mark, who had a long-term relationship with Peter, who wrote these things. A lot of scholars are convinced that Mark was the very first gospel to be written, and they base this on the fact that it shares a lot of the exact same material with Matthew and Luke, but it's shorter. I think scholars who believe that are mistaken. It's not a, my opinion is shared by some scholars. It's not a majority opinion, but you know, I think I'm right, obviously, or I wouldn't think what I think, but I certainly could be wrong. There's, I don't have to go into all the details. It would probably bore you. It's for theological nerds like me, but my own understanding of how things went down is that Matthew was the first gospel to be written, and then Mark, and then Luke, and then John. And in fact, I think the reason we have them preserved in this order is because that is the order in which they were written. And the very earliest Christian writings about the gospels, they say there are four gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have no other order for them. This is the order that we get them in. And so I think Mark was written second after Matthew. I think that's the early church preserved that order in which they were written. And I think the reason Mark's is the shortest is because he stuck to only the things he'd heard the Apostle Peter say. Mark probably knew more than he wrote about Jesus. I mean, he hung around Barnabas, he hung around Paul, he hung around Luke. He knew a lot of things about Jesus, but he was determined to only pass along the words of Peter. And so that's why I think his is the shortest. And again, I'm not the only one who thinks that, but it is kind of a minority position. Not a lot of people agree with me about that. But everybody does agree that Mark was writing down Peter's words. That's something that is pretty universal. Everybody understands that's what was going on. Mark was writing what Peter said. And so let's talk about what Peter said. From Jewish writings about 100 years after Jesus, we get the idea of how Jewish rabbis used to function. And usually when a rabbi had disciples, those disciples were expected to both write down and then also memorize certain teachings and sayings and actions of the rabbi. And I would guess that that was true of Jesus as well, that his disciples were expected to memorize many of his teachings and even to memorize certain stories about him, things that they'd experienced. And Jesus said, remember this, okay? Write this down, remember this. And so I think there was a combination of things that were memorized and then a combination of things that were written down by the disciples of Jesus. And Mark's gospel is the record of what Peter memorized and wrote down. And we find in Luke and Matthew, some of the stories and the teachings of Jesus are worded almost exactly the same in the Gospel of Matthew and of Mark and of Luke. And I think that that is because probably all of the apostles memorized certain core teachings about Jesus, wrote down some, memorized some, and also memorized and wrote down certain stories about Jesus, the things, you know, the times he healed people and different things like that. And so there was this core of teaching that went around the whole church. All the early Christians knew these things because the apostles had written them down and memorized them, and they shared them with other Christians. And again, Mark is basically the record of Peter's specific ones. But I think those things that are shared between Matthew, Mark, and Luke are shared. John is a whole different story. We can talk about that another time. But between Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I think the reason sometimes you get stories and pieces that have exactly the same wording between the three of them is because these were things that Jesus said, hey, write this down, or hey, memorize this, or hey, tell it like this. So in many ways, we can say that Mark is Peter's gospel. Certainly Mark, I think, hoped that that's the way it would be understood. Now, we aren't dealing with any specific scripture. I read two scriptures to you about, you know, Peter getting out of jail and going to Mary's house, Mary and John Mark's house. And then the other scripture about Paul saying, hey, Mark is useful to me. Send him to me if you can. So what are we going to take away from this today? This has been a great history lesson. I'm sure all of you are fascinated. For those three of you who are still listening, let's get to some application. Let's consider the lives of Mark and Barnabas, who are two of the key people that we've been talking about. Barnabas, without the encouragement and support of Barnabas, the Apostle Paul might never have become the conduit for Jesus that he was. Remember, it was Barnabas who brought Paul to the apostles in Jerusalem and helped him gain acceptance with them. It was Barnabas who later on once more found Paul, brought him to Antioch, say, hey, what are you doing over here at home? Come on, there's work to be done. And Barnabas who went with him on the first missionary journey, and it was Barnabas who brought Mark on that first missionary journey. Even before that, Barnabas brought Mark to Antioch to get involved in full-time service to Jesus. And then Barnabas brought him on their first missionary journey. And then on the second missionary journey, Barnabas stood up for Mark and said, hey, he's going to do better this time. And it was Barnabas who turned out to be right, and the Apostle Paul who was wrong about Mark. And eventually Paul saw that and agreed with Barnabas. And so I just wonder, how many of you have really given much thought to this guy, Barnabas? We don't much, right? He's kind of a minor figure. And yet without him, there might be no wonderful letters from the Apostle Paul, and there might be no Gospel of Mark. So by encouraging and supporting and being patient with Christians who were younger in the faith than he was, Barnabas had this tremendous impact on the development of Christianity. His ministry was very much behind the scenes. It was about supporting and encouraging and letting other people grow and minister. But the ministry of several other more famous people that we know of, like Paul and Mark, they were built on the foundation that was laid by Barnabas. He got them set up to succeed as they followed Jesus. I'm not always a big fan of medieval church festivals, but I did look this up. The Roman Catholic Church celebrates the life of Barnabas each year on June 11th. And I might just do it next year because as I was doing all the research for this, I was like, I've always thought Barnabas is a great guy. I've always thought I want to be more like him. And so maybe on June 11th next year, I'll celebrate his life and thank Jesus for faithful Jesus followers like him. And again, I wish I was more like him. I'm afraid I'm not quite wired that way, but I know a few people who are, and I also want to encourage them and thank them for being that way. And then there's Mark. Think about this. Mark was one of the first generation of young people to be raised in a Christian home and in a Christian church. He had the amazing influence of the Apostle Peter in his house church as he was growing up. Peter was one of the main leaders of the entire Christian movement in those early years, and Mark got to hang with them so closely that Peter called Mark his son. And then, of course, Mark also got to be with Barnabas and Paul and Luke as well. He was primed to become a force among the next generation of Christian leaders. And then on his very first big endeavor, his very first mission, he bails. He fails. He crashes and burns. What an embarrassment. He had every possible spiritual advantage. I mean, who wouldn't want to learn from the Apostle Peter from the time you're young? And he also had the advantage of being from a wealthy family, and yet he failed. And that could have been the end of Mark's usefulness for Jesus. And yet Barnabas stood by him and encouraged him. And in a couple years, he was ready to try again. Paul wouldn't have him. It's another roadblock. But he and his cousin Barnabas went to Cyprus anyway. And as far as we know, Mark didn't turn back that time. And over time, as I've described, Paul changed his mind and saw that Mark had matured. And he was literally asking for Mark's help later on. And Mark helped Peter too. And it's a reminder to me, this thing with Mark is that Jesus gives us second chances and third chances. And even when we should have succeeded, when we had everything set up for success and there's no reason we should have failed and yet we failed, Jesus takes us back again and again. And there's so many opportunities that he gives. If Mark had given up after he failed, the ministries of Paul and Peter and Barnabas would have been poorer for it, and the whole world would have been poor for the lack of Mark's gospel. And so Mark's life can remind us that the Lord offers us more chances than we deserve. There's always time to make a difference. Even if we shouldn't have failed and we failed, it's okay. We can start again, and the Lord can rebuild us. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you today as we prepare to study the Gospel of Mark. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you for this Gospel of Mark. I pray that you would speak to us through it in these coming weeks. And thank you for the examples that you've given us through Barnabas and through Mark. Some of us may be supposed to be Barnabas-type people, people who encourage others to move forward in ministry. And some of us might be Mark-type people who've had every advantage and we've crashed and burned. Help us to recognize that you give us chance after chance, that it's not too late to start over, that you can still use us in your kingdom. Thank you, Lord. Amen.